So we're not in Isaiah tonight. That's good. Not that it's not good to be in Isaiah, but it's nice to be in Acts. Acts is actually one of the first books that I sat and just kind of early on in my walk with the Lord and just sat and read pretty much all the way, just read it through. And I find it to be a wonderful, powerful adventure story of God at work in people's lives. And nothing's changed in the sense that God is still at work in people's lives. And I think that's important to note, to remember, to be encouraged by and experience. And so tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. We did, you know, cover fairly thoroughly chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. I know that there was, you know, a lot of points and subheading things and headings. And so what I did is I had Sandy go through and take my notes and kind of type them up in a little more concise, less scrambled way. And so we'll be able to hand those out, and then there'll be a specific access, you know, or something into, you know, the podcast or whatever to access than that and maybe rethink that. The only reason I say that is because it is the vision for not only this church, but for the church, the body of Christ here on this earth. It's the vision that God has for the church. It's not my vision. It is my vision because it's God's vision. I share God's vision, but it is God's vision for the church. And I think that's important, you know, that that's the vision, and that's the vision for this church. And it's kind of laid out pretty clearly. And the big standout to me in all of that was that God is wanting us to develop and become mature disciples. And a mature disciple is defined by one who is able to reproduce. And so that's very important, that we are learning and studying the word and becoming familiar with who the person of God is in our lives, that we could share the gospel with someone else, that we could, you know, explain what hope we have in Jesus personally, and that by talking with someone, we could say, would you want to pray? I'd love to pray with you. And just pray with them and introduce them to Jesus, that they would then be born again and have everlasting life. The only way that they can pray that prayer and have it have any meaning or significance is if in the realm of the Spirit there's a transaction taking place between an individual and the person of God. And so that happens in the spirit realm, right? Where we pray and we have, but it's very real to us when we open our hearts up to God. He makes himself known to us and we say, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. I recognize I'm desperate and I need you. I need a savior. I can't live out this idea of Christianity apart from you being my savior. And we open our lives to the Lord. The Lord comes in. The Bible says if we open our hearts to him, we open that door, he comes in, he has fellowship with us, and he with me, us with him. And so that's how it all kind of fits together. That's kind of the idea of that. And so this is why we want to study the word together, that we might become familiar with who it is that we know, that we would continue to grow, that it would feed the spiritual man within us, and that we would begin to or continue to mature and develop and grow. So in verse 47 of chapter 2, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So God, as a group, is maturing as they're applying those seven principles that we talked about, that those things are activated and happening in a body of believers, then God is going to be saying, hey, this is a healthy environment where I can bring more people, that they can grow, that they can be fed, and that they can bring more people, and they can grow, and they can be fed. It's not about everything that we could do, but it's all about what God wants to do in and through us. Does that make sense? So we're partnered with God in this process, but it's God really the one that's the agent at work doing these things in and through all of our lives. Now, as they are going up to the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour, so this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There were three times, 9, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that a Jewish person would go to the temple and pray. If they lived in the proximity of that area, they would go walk up, and they were living in Jerusalem at the time, so they would go up to this hour of prayer. This isn't new for them to do that. This is something that was commonplace. They did this regularly throughout the week. They went up to pray. And I think that's kind of important for us to note, that this is kind of their, this is what they do. You know, this is who they are. This is what they do. And they go and they seek the Lord. And as they do this, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So this is most commonly known as the Eastern Gate. That entrance that we see is the Eastern Gate. You can see it from the Mount of Olives. You look right at it from the Mount of Olives. It's where Jesus would have walked through at his first coming. He would have walked through, and he will be back, and he will be going through that gate again. It's all blocked up now. It's sealed off. You can't, no ingress, no egress. So you can't come in and out of it now. It's blocked off. And they planted a graveyard. The Muslims have planted a graveyard there. So it's inaccessible. The Jews don't even want to get near it because there's dead men's bones there. And so it's kind of a off limits area in that sense, but it's very visible to all of us. And when he comes back, he'll be going through the Eastern Gate once again. So, I want to say a couple of things about this hour of prayer. This is how it would be broken up. It's considered a standing prayer, and they would be there, and they would spend the first 15 minutes of kind of contemplation of the greatness of God. This is just an interesting, I'm not saying that, you know, you can, not, you don't have to do this 3 times a day, okay, and spend an hour, because that's not likely going to happen, so I'm not going to even say that that's what you should do. I'm just saying that the model idea is kind of a cool thought, that first they would spend this first whatever period of time, this specifically for them was 15 minutes, contemplation of God's greatness, the greatness of God, the vastness of who he is as God. This gets it into perspective, so then when you shift into that, there's a 30-minute now span then that they would spend bringing petitions to the Lord, their requests, the things that maybe they have need of or what they want to talk to God about. They would spend 30 minutes doing that. Obviously, we have a lot of needs as people, right? We have needs. And so we bring these needs now before the Lord. And kind of interesting, I think, as they're bringing these needs before the Lord, they've already now embrace the greatness, the awesomeness of who they're speaking with, and his capacity and capability of meeting that need. This is the why I say this, because sometimes when we start to pray, it's easy to pray and then to turn around and gather your prayer requests back up, put them in your pocket, and walk out of the presence of God, because really, you're going to have to deal with it yourself. In our minds, we just think, well, I got to take care of this, so. Instead of leaving them with the Lord, who is actually one that's able to do something with that. Trust me, he's got your phone number. He will get a hold of you if he wants you to do something with that. And I think that's often the case. We have a role in certain things. There's things that, but it's important that we're leaving it with the Lord and then letting God speak to us about what we maybe should do. But I think, great, you have this idea of understanding the greatness of God. Then now I'm bringing the need. The need is scaled to the greatness. Right? Need gets scaled to the greatness of God. So my need as a human being to me can seem just ginormous, right? I don't think that's actually maybe really a word, but I like the term. It's just so vast and big to me. And yet when I'm looking at God being God, it scales it. And I'm like, oh, okay. God can take care of that. He can calm a raging sea. As a matter of fact, he spoke the world into being and the galaxies beyond galaxies beyond galaxies into being. If he can speak it into being, my issues, my struggles, my problems, he can handle that. That's the concept. Now they wrap it up with 15 minutes of thanksgiving, and that's their hour of prayer. Isn't that great? And now they're thanking God for hearing their prayers. They're thanking God for just giving them audience, you know, as it were. Isn't that great? Isn't that, what a wonderful just kind of model to think through. I think that's kind of great. And this guy is placed there. Did you notice that he's placed there, this man that was lame from his mother's womb, which, you know, is a type of all of humanity. Just so you know, in typology, he would be considered a type of all of humanity, because in the sense of, because of the sin nature that we are born with, we are all crippled in that sense, spiritually. Every human being is born lame in that sense, okay? And so it's kind of an interesting type when we read it through with that in mind, as he is a parallel or similar to all of this, us. But he's carried there and left there daily. This means he is completely dependent on other people for all of his being able to get around, for all of his provision, everything. He is dependent upon others. What a humbling, humbling, dejected situation. You know, ADA didn't exist in that time period. You know what I mean? They didn't have this kind of a little man lift elevator thing. They didn't, none of that. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff. And if you travel in third world countries, you'll see the same thing. They don't have much of this type of stuff. And these people, you know, are completely dependent, in these kind of circumstances. And he's brought there, at the gate, beautiful, at the entrance there into the temple. And he's there asking for alms of all those who would enter through that gate. Now, again, if you travel certain places, it's very interesting. I've noticed this when I go to certain places. So southern Mexico, in downtown Chiapas, there's a big Catholic church, huge Catholic church. And it's very ornate. It's not a wealthy area or anything, but it's a very ornate building and stuff. And man, you will find all these little orphan kids there. It was wild. We were just talking. Well, that's a whole storyline. I'm not going to do that. There's a lot of people just like what we read here, sitting at the entrance, you know, begging, you know, for alms, because there's the idea that there might be, you know, people entering there that have some level of compassion and are sensitive to other human need. So kind of a cool, you know, concept and a truth, huh? You know, and so he's placed there, and who's seeing that now, again, we've talked about this before, but Peter and John is in verse 3. They seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. So now he's got to ask all this time. He's asking, hey, what, you know, he's just, you guys, now think about it. This isn't the first time he's seen them. Jesus, they walked through here with Jesus there. Jesus has seen him. Why didn't Jesus heal him before? These are great questions. Ask him when you get there. I don't know why he didn't heal him before. I, you know, that's a great question. But God's got his reasons. And God is obviously going to do something radical here and use this situation for his glory. And so we just have to understand God is sovereign. There's a sovereignty aspect to who God is. So he asks for alms. Verse 4, I like it. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I do like that. There was some level of expectancy. He's got his little, you know, to me, I always see the little tin cup, right? It probably wasn't tin, obviously, at that time period. It was probably just a little jar or a little some kind of a basket or something that, you know, put his hand out or whatever. He's just expecting to get some kind of, you know, minor amount of money. This is how the guy survives, you know. I just can see this guy in my mind's eye. He's just kind of dejected. Have you ever felt dejected before? You just kind of just, you know, just bummed and just, you know, I mean, things aren't going the way you'd like to see him go or whatever. He's just sitting there and he's just got his hand out and but he does have some level of expectancy. I think that's important. Expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Don't have that with us. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I wish I could have been there just to look at this guy's face when those words are being said to him. Imagine what he's thinking. You've got to be kidding me. You know, I've been sitting here. He's 40 years old. He's been sitting there since he can remember, probably begging for alms, you know, just trying to get something, a handout, you know. And now all of a sudden these guys are saying to him, hey, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we give you. So they took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Think about this. He's never, can you imagine the atrophy? I mean, what's going on there? There's no muscle built up. There's no, nothing. He's got no ability. The joints aren't developed. He's been lame from birth. He's been unable to move. And now they stick out their hand and lift him up. I like to think about it and think through this whole scenario of what would this be like. You know, if, cause you know, for me, what would be reeling through my head is, what if this doesn't work like we're thinking it's going to? You know, I'm just being real. What if this doesn't, oh man, I hope I'm hearing right. You know, but that's the way that kind of thing goes. There's this wild element of faith that's going on, and there's a special dynamic of what's happening. And I think it's interesting. They observe the circumstance. They make contact with him. They ask for, you know, eye contact. Hey man, you know, look at us, you know, cause the guy probably doesn't even, he's dejected. And then he makes eye contact, and there's this desire. He knows what he needs. They know what he really needs. And he just needs a healing touch from the Lord. You know, I needed that. You needed that. We needed that. People we encounter need that. They need a healing touch from God. And sometimes it's just that stepping out by faith and speaking something out. Is there something that I could pray for you for? I know God. I mean, you want to really blow somebody's mind that doesn't know God? Just talk to him like that. Hey, look, I know God. Can I pray for you? Man, those are powerful things to say to somebody. And man, the response can be pretty wild, as we see in this circumstance for sure. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet, in verse 7, and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. You think so? I think so. Can you imagine everybody walks past him throughout the day, three different times, to go into these times of prayer, and he's never able, not allowed in. Never allowed in. Never allowed in. Never allowed in. Because he's lame. Aren't you glad that God allows us in? I feel pretty lame most of the time, and I'm pretty glad God allows me in. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They all know exactly who he is. You know, you never underestimate your changed life, of who God is, how you're different than other people, even as a Christian. That you just, it's not necessarily the clothes we wear or, you know, the haircuts we get or whatever, but we're different because we're followers of God. We're different than a lot of the rest, than the vast majority of our society. And it stands out. They all saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who was begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Everybody stands back kind of awestruck, like, wait a minute. I'm going to paraphrase just for a second. Wait a minute. Isn't that the dude that we always see begging down there at the gate? Isn't that the same dude? Can you imagine the conversations? And this guy's hippity-skippy it in there, man. I mean, he's excited about all this, you know? Man. God touched you and made you right in his sight. That is a radical miracle. It doesn't matter whether you've experienced physical miracles or anything like that. Those are all radical too. But this guy is put together now. He's never been put together before, and now he's put together. He can move around on his own. The mobility itself, the access into the temple, he goes in with all of them. I think there's an important thing to notice. There was a sensitivity, if you want to make jot a couple of thoughts down on this. There was a sensitivity, there was some awareness that God was wanting to do something. There was a sensitivity in the spirit as they made this observation of this situation, that God wants to do something in this situation. They've walked past it a bunch of times. This isn't a brand new deal. But somehow there was something different that day as they're walking past and God's wanting to do something. There is an awareness and a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. I think that's very, very important. They're filled with the Spirit right now. They're filled with the Spirit. And now there's this heightened awareness of the capacity to do something within the Spirit. And discerning, there's some type of discernment now that's going on as well. So the first one, there's a sensitivity to the Spirit. The second one is this, there's a discerning then of the situation that, hey, I think this is what God wants to do. Sometimes we can aware that something's about to go down, but we don't know what's going to go down, but something's about to go down, right? Sometimes we sense that, something, God's on the move, something's happening. But this is that, man, there's a leading of the Lord in this. And then there's very specific words that are spoken out. And it was a words really imparting this, that it's not in their name. It's not in their power. It's not in their ability. But he says here, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. In his name, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name is a powerful, powerful, powerful force. So, these words now are spoken in faith, believing this connection, imparting this to this other individual who receives it. And I think it's important that he gave them his full attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then here, as we see, this man receives, he's got some sense of expectation. I think for you and I, it's important to come to the Lord with some elements of expectation to receive something from God. We get together like this, we open our Bibles, we should expect that God's going to speak something to our hearts. That's important. There is important to have that element of expectation when we're connecting with Jesus. God's going to do something. Always. He's always on the move. I like this next little portion as we start to work our way through it in verse 11. It says, now as the lame man was healed, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Now think, this guy's walking. He's not hanging on because he can't. He's just hanging on. He's locked arms with these guys. I mean, he's just happy, 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 you know? He's excited about what God's done. And he held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. Greatly amazed. Everyone is completely blown away. They're just like, what in the world? They're looking on at this. So get the crowd seen. A lot of people pressing in. There's a lot of people assembling for this time of prayer. It is the standing prayer. So this guy's going in. He's going to stand with the rest of them and pray. The only thing is, as we read, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, because during this standing prayer, some of their questions will come up in just a minute, but he couldn't be still. He wasn't able to be still during this time. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They all remember exactly what happened, you know, 50, 60 days ago. They remember exactly what went down. This isn't that, it's a couple of months ago, this had happened in Jerusalem, and they all know what happened. And so he's reminding them of what had happened. But you denied the Holy One in verse 14, and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, saying, you know what? Yeah, he was put to death, but he didn't stay there. Death couldn't hold him. He was released and he resurrected, and we are testifying. We spent time with him. We ate with him. We hung out with him. This isn't something, they're not repeating a storyline. They're not, no, we were with him. We know exactly what happened. And I think it is important for us. I know we step out by faith as we believe in God and we believe in the salvation that we've received. I get all that. But it is important that we know that we know that we know that God has made himself known to us individually, and that we belong to him and that we're following him. It is important that that's definitive, that that's put to rest, that I am sure, that I'm sure, that I'm sure, that I'm sure. That's important. Because if otherwise, you could get knocked off center. But man, you can't knock these guys off center. Every one of these, with the exception of John, and they tried to kill him a couple of times, every one of these guys was put to death. Because they would not recant on their statement that of just what he just said. We are witnesses that he resurrected. He's alive. He is the Lord of all. Whether anybody believes it or not, he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. That should be our definitive statement to the world around us. Period. There's no extras, no, and maybe this or maybe that. No, that is who he is. And he is my savior, my personal savior. That should be definitive. It's not, well, and you know, it's okay if you want to believe that Allah's God, and it's okay that, but you know, if Buddha works for you, you know. No, Buddha doesn't work. The bones of all of these others can be traced. There was no angel Moroni. I don't know if it was Moroni, but whatever it was. There is no angelic being. Now maybe the special sunglasses he came up with, I don't know about that part of it. But the other stuff, it's ridiculous, it's absurd, it's not true. But these guys were willing to go to death and proved out the fact that they're not, I'm telling you, if it's some storyline and we all just agreed to it, and I know it's just some storyline, I'm telling you, if it's going to cost me a life, I'm recanting. Whatever you want to do is fine with you, but I'm going to recant because I would value my own life. These guys didn't do that, why? Because it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth. Man, we want to know him in that way in our hearts, right? I want to know him like that. I want to have that kind of thought. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him, speaking of Jesus, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This what you see is... That's what this is what he's saying. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance and did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. The answer, response is, repent therefore and be converted. In other words, give your life to Jesus that your sins may be blotted out. And what is the response? So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Said, this Jesus, this thing, you're familiar with this. They're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They're familiar with the storyline of the Messiah. They're familiar with that. He's speaking to an audience that knows exactly what he's talking about. What I would say that's important for you and I when we read this kind of a storyline and go through it is a couple of things. One of the things that I think is super important for us is that there is a spiritual dynamic that takes place. A specific spiritual dynamic that takes place. And they know what happened. And the people are observing this. People around are observing this. We get an opportunity, if you go watch the news or anything, we get an opportunity pretty regularly. Because Israel's always up on the front. I mean, it pops up regularly, right? The nation Israel pops up regularly. And it gives us a lot of opportunity to talk about the things of God. There's a lot of opportunity. There's things happening all over our world. You keep seeing stuff. It's not it's just the same video line of people getting a chip injected. Have you noticed that? A lot of we see it on news feed and stuff a lot of times of people getting the chip injected in their under their skin. We know that, you know, pets get that chip injected under their skin, and it's for tracing and keeping track of them and stuff. And before too long, you know, they'll be wanting to put it in little babies, and they'll be wanting because, you know, we don't know what might happen. We got to make sure we, you know, but they put the chip in as a way to do commerce. It's a way for them to, you know, hey, this is a way that I can use the copier at the office each year and, you know, all that stuff. And they know that it was me that used the copier. I just scanned my thing through there. And, you know, I don't mind using my debit card. Because it's not attached to me in that sense. I feel like it's pretty attached to me, but it's not physically in, but man, I don't want anything in my skin or in my person. I don't want that. That's going to happen. I guess I will go hungry. I'll be knocking on your doors, whoever has the, anyway. But you get the idea. I'm not risking it, right? But the whole thing is that these are opportunities for us to talk. We don't want to grow. We don't want to become desensitized just because it's out there so much now. We're not that far from a one world monetary system. Not really. Do you know how fast money exchanges all over the world? Yeah. Yep, exactly. Just like that. That kind of a touch on your computer key, right? And boom, boom, you know, it's over here. Boom, boom, shot it over there, you know. I got to make sure everybody has the right email address so they're shooting it the right direction. That's what they need to do, but, the idea here is that these are all opportunities for us, for you and for me, to put into context, to do exactly what Peter does here. This is the lesson that I would want us to walk away with more than anything. It's a great, interesting storyline, the story of repentance, the story of who Jesus, it's all awesome. And we've talked about this from time to time. But the big key of this to me is that as a disciple, he is taking this spiritual event that's occurring that no, everybody's just looking at, trying to observe and trying to figure out what is it that's happening? What's happening? And he puts the biblical context of what is going on. What a powerful lesson for us. Takes this radical thing that's happening, that they're observing that's going on, and puts it into a biblical context. You know, when you can take the chip, for example, and say, hey, that's all preparation to be able to track every human being and to be able to, you know, it's they're going to consider that a, I believe very soon, this is going to be something that's going to be perceived, identity theft protection. You know, you can see the writing on the wall. I'm telling you, I'm not doing it. I that is a bad idea. Do not take a mark like that. You know, I think it's really, it would be a poor choice. And all of this is getting set up, and we can make put that into context, you know, by like what Peter did here. He took a situation and gave it a spiritual context of what was going on. What is happening? This situation, this isn't what you think it is. This is something different. You look at us and think we had something to do with it? No, this has nothing to do with us. We are just the agents by which it transferred. But this is because this is something God did. Faith in his name. And they don't like that as far as the Jewish leaders don't care for that. We'll finish this out, and I just got a couple of thoughts and then we'll be done for the evening. For Moses in verse 22, remember he's now speaking of these prophets, this has been foretold. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. This is speaking of Jesus, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Said this, remember Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. It's very clear that Jesus is the only avenue or destruction. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days, the time when you would see the first coming. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your sin or your iniquity. This was the purpose. This is an interesting quotation in verse 22. That scripture, if you go with us sometime over to Israel, you will find that we'll go into where the place that called the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute is not kind of in the shadows anymore. It's kind of out in the open, right, kind of up some steps. And then there's this big court area down below. Down these steps, there's this big court area. And then there's the Western Walls right there. And so if you ever go online and you look at and you can see the Western Wall, a lot of that, right behind that camera view is where this little place, this is part of the old city, and it's part of Jewish quarters. And there's this little place, and it used to be just this little gift shop thing that was kind of obscure. And you go in, you look around, and then somebody says, oh, are you with this group or that group? And then they take you behind these curtains, and it opens up into this big room. And you can see the ephod, you know, the priest's garments and all this stuff that they have all prepared. And this started in 1987, so it's been 30 years. Since this started, and they created this, it's called the Temple Institute. It's a group of very Orthodox Jewish people who have prepared everything that's necessary to build this final temple. This is no joke. I mean, this is like serious stuff. You go to our website, there's a link on it, you can click onto it and see what all this information is there. And I've seen all the stuff, seen the ephod, this is all real deal stuff. It's all, you know, all the right jewels in the right places. They used all the biblical specifications, everything. It's very interesting. This scripture, verse 22, is mounted on the wall. You can read it. It's mounted on the wall. For Moses said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. This is mounted up there, and they are looking for a man like Moses. They are looking for a leader who will broker a deal between Israel and the Muslim groups, the Arabs, that will broker a deal so that they can build their temple and so that they can go back to doing sacrifice, because they understand, the Orthodox Jew understands, without the shedding of blood, and there's not been any animal sacrifice, they do some, but it usually gets, they get run off the Temple Mount, but they try to do stuff, but there's been no animal sacrifice in any temple setting since AD 70, when Titus came in and destroyed the temple, the last temple that was on the Temple Mount. You can see the stones of that temple that's been rolled off the Temple Mount. You know, it's wild. But they have this posted because they're looking for a man like Moses, a person. The problem is they're going to lock arms with the Antichrist. It's a sad reality, but that's what's going to ultimately end up happening. And until 3.5 years into it, and then they realize, because he is going to ask to be worshipped as God. And as soon as he's asked to be, remember when Jesus said, the abomination which causes desolation, which is that, which Daniel spoke of. And the prophet Daniel spoke of that and said that once, if that happens, then all of a sudden they realize, the scales fall from their eyes, they see that person for who that is, and it's a whole nother new storyline. So, interesting that this is what they're looking for, but this is a great say we'll get into the chapter 4 in our next study. But I think if you just kind of concentrate when you think through and look at this and think about it, man, I want to be able to take the things that I'm seeing and put a spiritual but biblical context into what's going on around us today. It's a great, powerful way to witness, to be able to testify of what's happening. We see things going around us, on around us, and they're biblical things of biblical proportion, you know, that are happening around us. And we want to put those into the right context so that we can testify of who God is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in your word. There's so much in this to think through, and much less this last portion that we just spoke of. But Lord, so many today are looking in so many different directions except to you. Lord, help us to put into proper context the events happening in our world today and in our lives and the things that are going on, and bring them. Peter drew all the attention back to you, Jesus. Help us to do that. He didn't take it upon himself. He didn't say, well, yeah, I mean, he didn't start, you know, making his own healing traveling show or anything like that. He just kept it to the proper perspective of, this is because this is what Jesus does. He heals and changes lives. He transforms us. He makes us whole again. And many of us here are in that spot where we can testify he has done that for us. He's made us whole. Lord, help us to put into context the things that we see happening around us from a biblical perspective, and by the power of your Spirit, be able to testify of who you are and what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Lord, as we learn and grow together, and may we apply these things, and may you add to your church daily. In Jesus' name, amen.